Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you all here this afternoon. Well, my name is Brandon Mascareñas. I am from Bozeman, Montana, and it is a pleasure to be here on this afternoon. And we look forward to spending time and fellowshipping with all of you throughout the course of the rest of this day. This message, this was kind of our original message that the Lord placed upon our hearts and that we've entitled Battlefield Hollywood. Now, we all understand that we're in a battle, but the good news is the battle's already been won. And who has it been won by? Jesus Christ, that's right. And although we're still on this earth, and although we have to go through trials and tribulations, we have that rest assured hope that Christ has won the battle for us, and that we need to depend more on Him. And as Scott was saying, those that were at the sermon this morning, that we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ, that we won't lose the way. With this message that we'll be presenting today, we're going to be looking at some topics in relation to the entertainment industry, the television and movies, and how it has been so saturated, how we've been so saturated, and it's taken our eyes completely away from God, and that we cannot discern the voice of God and the voice of Jesus. Before we get started, I would, I know we can't pray enough, but I would ask that you would bow your heads with me one more time in prayer. Father God, this afternoon, we want to take a few moments, and we want to look at some things here. We want to look at this issue of the entertainment industry, television, movies, and how does it affect us? And does it affect us, Father? Lord, we know that we are on the edge of eternity, and we want to be right before Thee. We want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and so we ask for Your guiding Spirit to be with us. We ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the holy angels. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for this opportunity, and we thank You that we get to fellowship together as we know the rest of the universe is worshiping You on this particular day. In Christ's name we pray and thank You. Amen. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 23, it says, "And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." So all nations were deceived by this thing that we call sorcery. So the question is, what is sorcery? Now, oftentimes in our minds, we might think that sorcery is exactly what Hollywood portrays it as. And we often think of the dark aspect of sorcery. We think of the wizards, we think of witches, and we think of just evil, evil, evil. Well, we see that Hollywood has done the full gamut, from Mickey Mouse all the way to the Lord of the Rings style of sorcery. But if we go back and we look at the Greek definition of sorcery from the book of Revelation, the word for sorcery, root word, is pharmakeia. Now, just a few definitions here. We see that one is the use or the administering of drugs. Two is poisoning. But three, sorcery. Magical arts often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. Now, do I need to be at a different location for the feedback? Is there, stand back farther? Okay. So, idolatry. Idolatry is often, we think, is contrary to what God has ordained by worshiping Him, correct? When we are practicing an idolatry, we are not following His will, and we're not following His commandments. We are worshiping something other than Him. Well, where do we worship God from? As we do just a basic study on the brain, as I'm sure many of you in this room may already know, the front part of the brain is called the frontal lobe, and it's broken down. We have the spirituality, morality, and the will take place here. In short, this is the judgment seat. This is where God speaks to us. And in fact, this is where we make those decisions, those critical decisions, for right or for wrong. So if something comes our way and we need to say, okay, logically, this doesn't sound right. Logically, we need to go the other way. This is where this decision would take place. But by sorcery, particular sorcery, this part of the brain can be almost impaired, if you will. And oftentimes, we think of many things that impair our judgment. We think of drinking and drugs and things of that sort can impair our critical thinking. But is there something else that it can affect this part of the mind? 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul tells us that, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So is this where God dwells? Is this where He wants to dwell? I'm sorry, it sounded a little quiet out there. I know we just got done eating lunch, but let's think. God wants to dwell with us. He wants to communicate right here in the front part of our brains. Well, what is one of the things that can impair our judgment that we cannot hear the voice of God and understand the will of God? How many people know basically what hypnosis is? Kind of a general understanding. Well, this is just a clinical definition. Hypnosis, a mental state of heightened suggestibility characterized by a trance-like sleep. This is variously achieved by repetition of instruction in a low, level voice, or having the subject fix his gaze upon a light in an otherwise dark room. What does that sound like? Okay. The television. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Hypnosis is a very, very powerful tool. Studies have been shown where people have gone under hypnosis and have had pain-free births. They've quit smoking through hypnosis. All these various things because someone suggested something to their mind, to their that bypassed their judgment, and they were able to go these various routes without having any sort of effect. So what happens to your brain or in your brain while you're watching television? Brainwave patterns. There is four gears in our mind that make up, that basically we can think of as four gears. We have delta, theta, alpha, and beta. Beta, as we know, is the gear that the mind is working on when we are critically engaged in conversation, or we're working out a math problem or any kind of school problem, and we're logically thinking about things. Alpha is the gear in which we are kind of half awake, we're maybe not paying attention like we should, or we're daydreaming. It's not necessarily a bad state to be in, but in hypnosis, when things happen, the mind goes from beta, the critical thinking, and it goes into alpha mode. And at that point, things can pass our judgment and go and be stored kind of in the back parts of our long-term memory, and which can be dangerous. Again, the mind is broken up into two spheres. The left side is the analytical, critical, logical thinking side. This is where we kind of, like I said, logically think about things, where we compartmentalize everything and put it in order. And then the right side is the emotional, artistic side. And they work together hand in hand. Oftentimes when we go into alpha, it goes straight to the right side. And so we're basing everything off emotion instead of logically thinking about it. And this is what happens when we watch television. It takes less than 30 seconds for our mind to go from beta to alpha. In other words, it takes less than 30 seconds for us to go into a hypnotic state of mind. And we think about, as we'll progress, we'll see how many things are put out there and go completely over our head because we've switched brain gears, if you will, from beta to alpha, and these things just get absorbed in our mind. So does television affect us on a mental level? Absolutely. Now, here's a string of commercials that have kind of almost poked fun of this form of hypnosis, this suggestibility through the commercials and advertising.
Welcome to subliminal advertising. Don't worry, it will only affect your brain. Hello,
seconds, your eyes widen to capture the rush of color. In 12 seconds, you begin to see detail within the details. In 23 seconds, your brain begins to question what is real. Breaks up LCD TV in 1080p Full HD from Toshiba. Experience it for yourself, and in 29 seconds or less, you'll see why Rexon is the one to watch.
Okay, a big bacon cheeseburger made fresh.
Right, but a talking gecko. Why?
I'll tell you why. Because people trust me. Advertising icons. Some bloke tells you to go to icons.com and you're like, really? Just do what you be. But a gecko, he can be trusted.
And have you noticed most commercials, if you watch, and maybe you haven't noticed, but now, most commercials will end on a snap or a ding or some kind of bell that goes off. What is the typical protocol for coming out of hypnosis? Got to snap somebody out of it. Now, they know that in advertising, that if they throw something at you enough, remember the definition, repetition. If you throw somebody a product enough times, they're banking that you are eventually going to go buy that product because they've shown you so many times, and especially to your subconscious. Now, we have been approached by some students and many students or people in general telling that subliminal advertising does not work. Well, the question I have is, why do they keep doing it? If it does not work, why do they keep doing it? Now, it was deemed illegal in the 70s, but now there's not really any way to monitor it because there's so many networks, so many stations, so many commercials that it just happens to slip in there. The horror of television is that the information goes right into our memory pool, but we do not react to it. Perhaps we react later, but we do not know what we are reacting to. When you watch television, you are training yourself not to react, and so later on you're doing things without knowing why you're doing them or where they are coming from. By Neil Postman. He's a professor at NYU. Can anybody see anything sexual about this picture? We have the birds and the bees. Anybody? Okay. You guys see that? Down here in the bottom. I'm going to take it away, and you're always going to see that now. Who cannot see it? Still can't see it. Okay. You guys are really sleepy. Okay. It says sex there in the bottom, but most people don't catch that. In the 80s, they were able to take two Pepsi cans and they were able to spell out sex right on the side of the can there. Now, why do they promote sex? Because sex sells. They've attached this form of pleasure to the product. And so if they can do that, they know that it triggers all the pleasure buttons in our mind, so to speak, and then eventually over repetition we'll eventually buy the product.
In the Food Network show. McDonald's is an Iron Chef sponsor, but the Food
Yeah, right. Okay, Scott and I and Tom are all very familiar with editing. In fact, we just did editing all week, and that doesn't, that frame just doesn't fall right into the edit bay, if you will. It's very, you have to be very aware that it's there. First, we didn't believe this one, we thought it was kind of hokey, but we actually took it back and we took it through Final Cut, and it did actually say that, and they are a sponsor of that program. So Sprint, we might think that that's not such a big deal, but if they can continue to throw that at your subconscious, eventually you're going to buy that product. So some facts for you about television. 99% of households in America have a television. Does anybody not have a television? Good for you guys. All right. How many people have a television but no cable or antenna? All right. Good. Average hours watched, 6 hours, 47 minutes per day, 47 hours per week when you're starting to add all this up. 2 solid months per year. And the grand total by the age of 65, 9 solid years. 9 solid years, that's 24 hours a day around the clock. That's not 12 hours a day and then go to sleep. So where would we be in society if we took that 9 solid years and we were able to translate that into something positive? Whether it was doing outreach, whether it was studying our Bible, whether it was all these other things. We would probably be a lot more wholesome society. The most advertised product on television? What's that? Fast food. And we wonder why we have the epidemic of obesity.
I invited 2 members of Saatchi and Saatchi, the world famous advertising agency, to a secret location to propose an unusual task. What's the Those who work in advertising are masters of persuasion. They subtly weave their images and slogans into our daily lives, knowing that we will register so much unconsciously and then walk into a supermarket and feel a sense of familiarity with a product we think we've never heard of. Billions of dollars a year are spent on it. It's brilliantly calculated and we all fall for it. So I thought I'd turn the tables on the advertising experts.
Thank you very much indeed, Harry. Thank you so much for coming out and doing this. I'll leave you now to explain what this afternoon is about. I'm going to ask you, in the space of about 20 minutes, to come up with a kind of an advertising campaign, a poster for a product, which I'll tell you about. Okay? And it's a chain of stores. Then your job is to come up with the name of the stores, a sort of strap line or slogan for that, as well as the actual image itself. If you're only really giving me 20 minutes, it's really important that you go with the very first things that come into your head and not giving you too much time to think about it. So it's kind of an instantaneous thing, whatever else that comes out. So while you do that, we're going to leave you alone, and we'll come back and see how you've done. I've also got some of my own ideas here, which I'll ask you to come up with that, and we'll look at those later on as well and see how it goes. Any questions?
So three things.
Three things.
Store, campaign.
The store, the campaign, and the product. We also need to know what the product is. We need to know what the product is. This is what the store is selling. Okay. So there's a chain of taxi go stores, and you're going to come up with the campaign for
them. Did you get this new customs?
Just about, yeah. I've been into this since I was 3 years old. So I'm really interested to see what you come up with. All right, we're going to leave you for about 20 minutes to do that, and I will see you in a bit. And I'll just, I'll pop now. Keep half an eye on that, and we'll come back to that later. Okay.
Start with the name, huh? Shouldn't be like the first thing on my mind. Should be called Tense Taxidermy. Have a pet without the trouble. Dead pet. SLS.
All right, I'll check.
What if I have that for you? I mean, it's a kid at the zoo, you know, he's trying to take his picture with one of the animals.
A couple of wine cups and the crown.
Kind of real animals. And the man are puppets.
Dad.
Okay, time is up. Yes, we've got a little energy. So you don't know any of your ideas on here?
Yeah.
Yeah, I can't wait to see. Well, actually, can you come up and stand sure. Here? And all the stuff's going to be anywhere near it. That's been under the cocoon.
Yeah.
First of all, obviously, this is under the lamp, and you do this in 20 minutes. Normally, you presumably, how long do you take on average project? Would you get a few weeks?
As long as possible.
So, okay. So this is obviously the first thing that we get to one day or someone.
Like 2 or 3 years.
3. Okay. So, let's start.
And then the store would be like, out of Africa.
You did like accident. Just looking at different components. Out of Africa.
Yeah.
It's just,
the name of the family?
Yeah. It's just as real as it gets.
As real as it gets as
the yeah.
Yeah. And this would be like a bit, that's right. You've got the tears, so you've got front.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And are they all similar or different?
Different.
Okay, same time. I love this, it's really great. And the lizardy, dinosaur-y kind of creature there. And what's this, a little one pulling out mummy?
It's so real that he thinks of it on mummy.
So look, the one's off his mummy and he's crying. And again, you've got as real as it gets down there as the strap line. Again, clearly that like tax, don't
no.
One more, one more?
Yeah.
Okay, so simply out of Africa, add some wild to your life.
This is just the funny visual where a granny or older guy is driving home and just went shopping at the store and he's got the lion in the back seat.
What interesting most of this one is the fact that you've used an automobile, which makes sense to you when you watch the show back, I think. I love this, it's great. Just the kind of thing I was after, so thank you very much. You've got the envelope. I did have a few ideas before, which I want to throw into the mix of advance when you think of that. So if you can look up.
How susceptible are we? You know, and we're going to have another clip from a documentary, and it gears it at children. And studies show that children should not watch television at the ages 3 and under because their minds are still developing. They're still at that stage where all the electron connectivity and everything is still going back and forth, and they're trying to figure out who their mommy and their daddy is and who their brothers and sisters are and all this other stuff. And then we place them in the environment of the television, and then they have to deal with modern televising. We know that in television everything is just so fast, just blinking at you all the time, and frame rates are changing. And then all of a sudden we wonder why we have ADD.
It's not the same as when I was a kid, or even when the people who are young adults today were kids. It's much more sophisticated and it's much more pervasive. It's not that products themselves are bad or good. It's the notion of manipulating children into buying the products. In 1998, Western International Media, Century City, and Lieberman Research Worldwide conducted a study on nagging.
We asked parents to keep a diary for 3 weeks and to record every time, you can imagine, every time their child nagged them for a product. We asked them to record when, where, and why.
This study was not to help parents cope with nagging. It was to help corporations help children nag for their products more effectively.
Anywhere from 20% to 40% of purchases would not have occurred unless the child had nagged the parents. That is, we found, for example, a quarter of all visits to theme parks wouldn't have occurred unless a child nagged the parents. 4 out of 10 visits to places like Chuck E. Cheese would not have occurred. And any parent would understand that. You know, when I think of Chuck E. Cheese, oh my goodness, it's noise. And there's so many kids, why would I want to spend 2 hours there? But if the child nags enough, you're going to go. We saw the same thing with movies, with home video, with fast food. You can manipulate consumers into wanting or buying your product. It's a game.
Children are not little adults. Their minds aren't developed. And what's happening is that marketers are playing to their developmental vulnerabilities. The advertising that children are exposed to today is honed by psychologists. It's enhanced by media technology that nobody ever thought was possible.
Initiative is huge. I think in the U.S. we place about $12 billion of media time. So we'll put it on TV, we'll put it in print, we'll put it up in outdoor, we'll buy radio time. So we're the biggest buyers of advertising time and space in the U.S. and in the world.
One family cannot combat an industry that spends $12 billion a year trying to get their children. They can't do it.
They are tomorrow's adult consumers, so start talking with them now. Build that relationship when they're younger, and you've got them as an adult. Somebody asked me, Lucy, is that ethical? You're essentially manipulating these children. Well, yeah, is it ethical? I don't know. But our role at Initiative is to move products. And if we know you move products with a certain creative execution, placed in a certain type of media vehicle, then we've done our job.
Wow. You see how she kind of got choked up there when she was asked if this was an ethical thing? Looks like someone had a little bit of a conscience. So where does this lead? You know, we have, when children are bombarded with today's media vehicle, we have so many problems with kids developing with with issues of anorexia and issues of bulimia, and because they have seen so much what television is portraying the way that you're supposed to look. And I'm going to tell you something. The people that we see on those magazines and the people that we see on the television and the movies are not how they really look like in real life. That was a completely different person when they were all done. And this is what our kids are having to grow up thinking that they have to look like that. But remember, this is a battle for our minds. Christ said that let this mind be in you that what? We are to take on the mind of Christ. If we have any desire to be in the kingdom of heaven, we have to take on this mind by faith and implant it, surgically implant it right here. And what is being bombarded in today's society is promoted upon us is this desire to look like that and to act like that. And man has also used this technology and this knowledge, this psychology of knowledge, for our money. Again, through repetition, through the knowledge of hypnosis, if you will, they will eventually get our dollar because we'll buy their product. But if man is doing that for our money, because they will spend billions of dollars just to get our money, what has the devil done with this same knowledge and the same technology for his end time agenda? And is there an agenda? How many people still think that television has no bearing upon our mental state, has no effect upon us?
TV show. You know, they say TV will rot your brain. That's absurd. TV only softens the brain like a ripe banana to take it all the way. We've created Hulu. Hulu beams TV directly to your portable computing devices, giving you more of the cerebral gelatinizing shows you want, anytime, anywhere, for free. Mushy mush. And the best part is there's nothing you can do, son. I mean, what are you going to do, turn off your TV and your computer? Once your brains are reduced to a cottage cheese like mush, we'll scoop them out with a melon ball and gobble them right on up. Oops.
How much truth is in a joke? You know, if there wasn't any truth in a joke, then it really wouldn't be that funny, right? Yeah. And we've become in this society so saturated with not really understanding, or like Scott said, being able to put our finger on what is wrong with programming and television, that a lot of this material goes right over our heads, and now they can point it right in our face and almost laugh at us, and we won't recognize it. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Again, it's not a battle between you and me. You know, sure, we may quarrel here on earth, which we shouldn't, but we're ultimately fighting, we're ultimately against this force that is bigger than us. And that's why we have to come to the cross daily and ask for that victory over the things that beset us so easily. And Christ will give us that victory. So we're gonna take a swing here, a different direction. We're gonna look at the movies again. We saw that how the mind works. We saw what happens in our mind when we flip on the television, or even when we sit in a movie theater or watch a movie. We saw that man is using that technology to make money off us. But now we're gonna look at the movies and see how the devil has started to use that same tactics for allegiance towards him. Paul Schrader, he wrote Taxi Driver and The Last Temptation of Christ. A very prominent screenwriter says this: "I'm not in the business of validating people's preconceptions or stroking their mindset or giving them an hour and a half of diversion. I like to rock. I like to get in there and mess with their heads."
Who has mistaken the notion that the Hollywood system has principles, morals, or values? It doesn't.
There's just no stunning movies. They are there to thumb the nose at your values, saying, we don't care if you like us, we don't like you.
And at this point, we want to get to where it's not us saying this. You know, it's very easy for somebody to come up and just say that these people are saying that, but we need to have it from the horse's mouth so people can start to understand that they are very bold in what they are trying to get across. Kevin Smith, he was the director and kind of the brainchild of these movies listed here. This is what he has to say.
"You put it out there, hopefully they get it. I always like to think of it as like, I've got them sitting there, whip a little message out, whip a little moral out, whip a little of what my view of the world is, because that's what every good filmmaker does. And we'll lead the world into the 21st century, and I'll make a profit on their backs."
Harvey Weinstein. He was in charge of Lord of the Rings that we saw there. "The movies have given Americans an acceptance of things I don't think they would have embraced. Maybe they were tricked into it by exciting market campaign, but when they came out of it, they came out very different." This is an interview with Richard Gere, and he goes on this concept on how movies have changed society.
He was a coked up downtown guy, that was on the scene. Basically, for better or for worse, I taught America to do coke in this movie. How to do it, how you put it out, the razor, and I don't know anything else.
Here he is admitting that he taught Americans, back when cocaine came onto the scene, it just was an explosion. In the mainstream market, he showed the average American how to do it. David Putman did the mission. "Movies are powerful, good or bad. They tinker around inside your brain. They steal up on you in the darkness of the cinema to form or conform social attitudes. In short, cinema is propaganda." The movie industry... Now, we're not here to say that every single filmmaker or director is absolutely has ulterior motives and a wrong agenda. But the majority, as we're seeing here, they start to interweave their own personal thoughts and religion and theology. And when we understand how the mind works, that, like he says, starts to tinker around in our mind. And if we see it enough through repetition, pretty soon we start to doubt our own religion and our own beliefs. Superheroes have become a huge phenomenon in the last decade. We have the emergence of Superman, we have Spider-Man, we have the X-Men, you name it, there is a superhero for everybody. Well, what is a superhero? The definition: a man of distinguished courage or ability, admired for his brave deeds and noble qualities. This is classical mythology. And then number two is someone that has a godlike prowess and is often honored as divinity. Again, these are just dictionary definitions. So a hero is somebody that is honored like divinity.
The ancient gods of Greece and Rome and Egypt still exist. Only today they wear spandex and capes.
greatest protector. His parents killed before him at an early age. He is the world's greatest detective. He's the world's greatest escape artist, and he's arguably the world's greatest hand-to-hand combatant. He also has up to $1 zillion, and that's not somebody you want to go up against.
One of the reasons that Batman has been so popular for so long is his iconography is that of a dead demon. I mean, look at the paintings of medieval paintings of devils in museums, the Batmans, the Horns. He looks like something that's dark and evil, and his origins are in an act of murder, and yet he's on your side.
Wonder Woman is a perfect transition from the ancient myths. There are echoes of the Amazons in Homer's writing that refers to a tribe of women that lived without men, that were terrifyingly efficient soldier warriors.
Flash, the fastest man alive, can move at speeds near the speed of light, can outrace a bullet to its target, can run up the side of the building, can actually cross the ocean before he has time to sink.
There's the old Flash, and then there's the new Flash. The old Flash is a perfect counterpart for Hermes or Mercury in the old myths. You know it immediately when you see the helmet with the wings on it. It refers to the god of the messengers. In a fascinating way, the artists who are creating today's comics are doing heroic work by taking the timeless tales that began in the world of men and bringing them to
are you with me?
So we see that superheroes are nothing new to the scene. They've just been repackaged. They've, as he said, they were given spandex and a cape. And they're basically repackaged of classical mythology. Now, mythology, when you look at it, was nothing more than occult worship, worshiping the various gods. Now, this is a compilation of clips. This is not really taken from necessarily any movies, but it's, again, the movies telling it from themselves where they came from. And notice the spiritual overtones that the superhero movies, when you really start to watch it, they are dealing with spiritual themes, and oftentimes they don't even set in our mind. A lot of times we can say, well, Superman is a representation of Christ. Or we can say this superhero is like Christ or any one of them. But when you start to break it down, the characteristics, and we'll show a slide for that, you'll see that they do not fall in that camp. Well, who is Superman? Superman was invented by the Jewish writers Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. And they were big supporters, big readers of Friedrich Nietzsche. The idea for Superman was taken from the vehemently anti-Christian philosopher who was never tired of condemning the Christian faith as weak, absurd, and even detrimental to the human development. There is no God, only Superman. Of course, in Nietzsche's time, the whole Superman concept that we see today with the red cape wasn't in his mind. Basically, kind of a superhuman person that didn't need God. The Superman is the meaning of the earth. Let your will say the Superman is to be the meaning of the earth. I beseech you, my brothers, to be true to the earth and do not believe in those who speak to you of otherworldly hopes. They are poisoners whether they know it or not. Who speak of otherworldly hopes?
Christians.
We should be Christians. Anybody that goes under the banner of Jesus Christ should have a hope. And it's not of this earth. Amen? Amen. Superman fights, his arch enemy is Lex Luthor. Kal-El, now names in movies have specific meanings, and there's a reason why they're given a name, and it's just not usually by coincidence. Kal-El, in Hebrew translation, all that is God and totally of God. Lex is Latin for law. So something that is totally God is usually fighting against the law. How many people are familiar with Gnosticism? A few hands. We put together, Scott presents it very well, a talk called Hollywood's Gnostic Gospels. And basically in Gnosticism, they've taken biblical truths and they've turned them completely upside down and on their back. They're inverted truths. And more movies that are coming out today are taking that principle where the good guy that you would viewing at would say is this good guy, they takes on the Luciferian character, and the bad guy of the movie, they're intentionally portraying as the God figure, and they demonize it. So you as the viewer are all of a sudden cheering for the Luciferian character. That's Gnostic theology, and that's what they're doing. They're turning everything upside down. Superman, in this comic, the Beast from Krypton. In this one, he gets the power and he hypnotizes Wonder Woman, Batman, and Supergirl and gives them the mark there in their foreheads. Very spiritual themes. Batman, Son of the Demon, Fantastic Four, God Wars, Wonder Woman, War of the Gods. Well, if we were to compare and contrast the characteristics of Christ and Satan, Christ reveals his true identity. Satan masks his true identity. Christ is never changing. Satan has dual or multiple identities. Christ was not beautiful in physical form on this earth. Satan masks himself with physical beauty. Christ turns the other cheek, and Satan is bent on revenge. Christ, power comes from God, and Satan, power comes from self. So where do typically these superheroes start to fall into? And how many times do we want to make that analogy of Christ being like Superman or Superman being like Christ? You know, one of the most analyzed movies by Christians is The Matrix. And they've taken that figure and they've put him to be like Christ. And you couldn't be farther from the characters of Christ. It's a very dangerous game to get into. In the last comic scene, this is a clip from the last comic scene, kind of the scenario that takes place. Pay attention and see if this sounds familiar at all.
The big climax of Branch 1 near the end of the 90s was World War III, which climaxed with every man, woman, and child on Earth temporarily inheriting superpowers so that they could team up with the Justice League to fight off Armageddon from above. It was the most amazing sight. 6 billion people all rising from the Earth, all flying, look up in the sky. It's 6 billion people.
I'm going to read you something in Revelation chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosened out of prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. So if we know by prophecy, and we know in the book of Revelation that there's a time coming after the 1,000 years when Satan is going to deceive those that are come up in the second resurrection to fight off the Jerusalem that is coming from above. Is it possible that the devil is conditioning people to start thinking that way, to fight off? How many movies out there that we're always fighting something that is coming from above? If you condition the people long enough, they will eventually believe it. In Romans 1:32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So we know that from the Bible, God has given us laws to abide by. And we know that there is judgments if we step outside of those boundaries. But what about those that view those people that do those things that are an abomination to God? Is there a judgment for those people too? The French put a ban on TV for children under 3. It says, "Watching television can slow the development of children under 3, even when it involves channels aimed specifically at them." So the French have caught on that they know that something is not right in the children's mind, that it is still developing.
But how do you knock the child's pleading for something?
Because you have to have discipline. You have to teach them discipline. You have to show them who's in charge. If you give into them every time, they're going to run your life. Come on, Larry.
Isn't it hard not to trick? Let's
just give in when she says she wants a piece of sugar and a scum. Okay, then I'll say yes. But, you know, she can't watch TV, and,
She can't watch TV?
No. She won't be watching this interview.
Why can't she watch TV?
Because I don't want her to get addicted to it. Kids get addicted to it. They become
mesmerized and stuff.
No, there's no Barney in her life.
No Barney?
No.
Here's somebody that has made billions of dollars on the entertainment industry, on television, and won't even let her child watch it. Do they know something that we as Christians should know? Maybe so. Scott was telling me this story when he was in, back when he used to work in Hollywood, he was actually on shoot in New York City, and he was working with the executive producer walking along beside her, and they were going through Times Square. And this executive producer she had her little daughter. And when they went through Times Square, as you know, there's the lights and the TV screens. She took her daughter and she put her in her bosom to shield her eyes. And of course, Scott said, "Well, what are you doing?" And the girl said, the woman says, "Well, I don't let my child watch television because I know what it does to her mind." We as Christians, we that have a peculiar message, know better. And what are we doing with our time? And how are we spending our time? Especially with our children, where their minds are still developing. Taken from family.com, a Disney website, two very vocal proponents of letting little ones tune out are Desperate Housewives star Felicity Huffman and her famed movie star hubby William H. Macy. They do not let their kids watch television, period. Steven Spielberg and Tom Cruise also kind of share the same sentiments. They don't let their children watch much television. And Helen Hunt and her husband have never let their daughter watch television, ever. Well, where is this going? You know, us Christians that maybe know better, or should know better. In Revelation 13:3, and it says, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast." Now, was that part of the world or all of the world? It said all of the world wandered after the beast. Whatever religion, whatever denomination, whether you're atheistic or not, everyone wandered after the beast. And again, we saw this verse from the beginning, "For by thy sorceries all nations were deceived." We're not going to talk about Harry Potter here, but his wand is made of what? What's that? Hollywood. Now, I'm not saying the town is named from that, but it's interesting. Holly is associated with the cycle of death and rebirth, representing the winter winning over summer. It is good for spells that involve sleep or rest. The actual element, the natural element of Hollywood is really used in the occult world and in Wiccan religions, and it is used for that spell, putting somebody into a sleep-like state of being. Is it possible that the devil has a wand for each one of us? And it is this medium right here. Because as we know, psychologically we go to sleep, we tune out everything. Is it possible that the devil has put us to sleep spiritually, on spiritual matters? You know, he can control us from a distance. Each movie, there's a genre of movie for every single person out there. There's comedy, there's horror, there's drama, there's the westerns. It's interesting that horror movies are actually the most hypnotic-inducing film out there. Because when we sit there and we are, remember, when we switch over to Alpha, we're not sure reality and unreality. And in horror movies, everything is so surreal, everything doesn't seem right, but we don't have really the willpower to get up and leave. And so we're stuck there and we're caught in limbo, if you will. And then the hypnotic inducement is that much more powerful. Just like in the beginning, Satan used a medium to hypnotize Eve. Is he using a similar medium to hypnotize us, to be numb to the voice of God? In Revelation 13, 16 through 17, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, when you look up those two words, mark and name, when you look up them in the Greek dictionary, mark is synonymous with seal. Name is synonymous with what? Character. Now, what is character? Let's give an example. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, when he was receiving the Ten Commandments, he asked God to see his glory. And God said, you know what? I don't think you can handle it. But I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you. And when I pass by, I will remove my hand, and you will be able to see the backside of me. And when God did that, when God passed by and he removed his hand, he proclaimed that I am the God, I am merciful, I'm forgiving, I'm loving. Those are character traits associated with who he is. And we know that forehead is what? It's not a literal on the outside of our forehead, but it's in here where the judgment seat takes place. This is where God speaks to us. This is where our characters are formed. And this is where our characters are formed for eternity. And so when we read in the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come, I believe that the gospel is to go to all the world. But more importantly, what does the gospel do? It witnesses the character of Christ. And when we take on that gospel message and internalize it, it changes our character, does it not? In Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit are those character traits of Christ that we are to take. And when we take on those character traits, we will be like Christ. And he promised, when that takes place, and only when that takes place, is when he can come back. But we can't develop these character traits when we're sitting 2 hours at a time watching movies and television. We just can't be yoked together like that. It does not work. And so the question I want to leave with you tonight, whose character is written in your forehead? Is it that of God? Is it that of Jesus Christ? Or is it that of the world? And my challenge to you this afternoon, and this may sound like a kind of a hard proposition, but I challenge you guys to try a media fast. Has anybody tried a media fast before? A few people. And what I mean by media fast, I mean turn off the cable television. You'll save a lot of money. We're living in a day and age where we can use every dollar, unless you're a billionaire. Cut the cable. Cut all the antenna. Shut off the television for 30 days. Shut off all sources of things that just distract us from reality. And then get a journal while you're doing this. And mark your progress. And I guarantee you, your family life will improve. Your spiritual life will improve. And students that are still in school, your grades will increase dramatically. You'll be able to focus more You'll be more efficient with your time. We always complain that we don't have enough time, but yet we can spend all Sunday long watching all the sports in the world. Try it. And I guarantee you, God will bless you immensely. And in fact, God will start to supply those areas in which you take away, and he'll start to fill that void with things that are more from the scent of heaven. How many people would like to try that? I ask that you bow your heads with me in prayer as we close. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we know that many things in this world are set before us as a stumbling block to choke us out from you. And Father, we know that as we want to try to be closer to you, we can't do it of ourselves, but only through Jesus's guidance and help. And so, Father, we ask for an extra portion of your Spirit. We ask that you would send down your Holy Spirit to dwell with us. And Father, with this proposition, we ask that you will give us the strength to turn off anything that is distracting, anything that will keep us from in strict communication with you. Lord, you've told us that spiritually things are spiritually discerned. And so we ask for a mind of Christ right now. We love you and we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for each individual in this room, and I ask that you'd bless them immensely. In Christ's name we pray and thank you. Amen.